And by the way, my mom is here today, so yeah, mom is in the back. Love you, mom. Be nice to me, my mom is here. Okay, it's the fourth Sunday of Lent, and today we've been talking about this God that we worship. And today I want to talk about some byproducts of knowing God. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And here's what that verse says. By the way, if you'd like to take notes, there's a flyer among the many other inserts in your bulletin. There is this place to take notes. And on the reverse side of that is an exercise that you could do this week that goes along with this message today. And I hope that you will use that to just spend some time with the Lord today. Anybody use these things? Maybe I shouldn't ask. I'll probably be disappointed. Yeah, you do? Oh, cool. Ooh, cool. Good. All right. Here's what Hebrews 11:6 says. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. I wanted to show you a drawing that was given to me last week. I'm going to put this up here. Pretty cool. Can you see that all right? This way? How's that? Everybody see it on that side too? Okay. This drawing was done by James Berger. James Berger has been a part of our church for many years, actually. We kind of see him on and off at the church. Actually, if you've ever seen the painting as you're going downstairs, when you go downstairs for coffee and bagels later, as you're going downstairs, there's a painting above you as you're walking down the steps. It's a picture of our church. It's a painting of our church in the hands of God. And I remember many years ago when Jim said, I got this idea about seeing the church and God is kind of holding the church up. And certainly he, and then I didn't realize he was going to do this, but he painted it. And not only did he paint it, but he gave it to us as a gift. And that's where it's been hanging for quite some time. Well, he was here last week and he dropped this off to me, this beautiful drawing that he's done. That one was done in paint. This one's done in charcoal. But it represents peace. And I'll tell you why. Over here, there's an olive tree. Olive branch is a symbol of peace. Here you have a dove. Dove is a symbol of peace. And then you have a lion laying down with a lamb. And the lamb looks pretty peaceful, right? Doesn't look like he's afraid of that lion. So that also is a sign of peace. But it also represents God. The Holy Spirit, there's the dove, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because ultimately our peace is found in God. Well, I spoke to Jim, and I wanted to thank him for this wonderful gift of his artwork. And when I was talking to him about this artwork, and he explained the whole thing that I just explained to you about the symbolism in it, but he also said to me, but I also, when I painted this, or when I drew this, I used the golden ratio when I did this. I said, golden ratio? What's golden ratio? He says, you never heard of the golden ratio? I said, no. He says, you got to know about this golden ratio. Look it up on internet. You got to look into this thing. It's incredible. Matter of fact, I said, and he started to share a little bit with me about what this golden ratio was all about. And I said, I think I might use this on Sunday and maybe talk to the people about it. He said, yeah, tell the congregation about it. It's like really cool. So I'm going to attempt to explain to you this morning this idea of the golden ratio and what that is. Hang in there with me, all right? And now some of you might know about this already, so you're going to correct me after the service of all the things that maybe I didn't exactly say right. But hang in there with me. And Pastor Nick was nice enough to give me this little laser pointy thingy. So if anyone falls asleep, I'm going to like... This one's safe. It's not blue. It's green. So, okay. The golden ratio is also known as the golden section or the divine section. Okay. Now, here's what this thing is. Let me draw a line for you. We have this line from A to B. Okay. And let's say someplace on that line, I just want to mark off a spot. We'll call it mark it point C here, okay? Looks pretty good right there, don't you think? Where I put that looks all right. You like it where I put that? Looks pretty good. Okay. Actually, I am not randomly placing that mark there. There's actually a mathematical equation that caused me to put that mark there. Now, I don't know how accurate that drawing is, but hopefully it's pretty accurate. But here's what the golden ratio is. When you take the full line and divide it by the larger part here, from A to C, when you take the full line and divide it by the larger portion, that equals this larger portion divided by this shorter portion. Have I lost you yet? Not yet? I know you're thinking, oh, good, just like geometry class, I could go to sleep now. That's what I did in geometry. Okay, let me use some figures. Maybe we can make this a little bit more clear to you. Let's say that this line is 100. 100 whatever. 100 inches, 100 feet, 100 miles, whatever. 100. I'll call it 100 inches. It isn't 100 inches, obviously. We'll call it 100 inches. This section of this, now that I've broken the line up, this section is 61.8, and this section is 38.2. How many have their cell phones with a calculator on them? All right, you're allowed to take your phones out. You're going to need your phones for this message, so get your phones out. Get your calculators out. Someone add up 61.8 and plus 38.2. What's that? It equals 100, right? Okay. So this portion of the line plus this portion of the line equals the whole line, okay? Now listen to this. When I divide, where's my number, Frankie? Next. Okay, this comes to 100. We got that. Next part. Okay, when I divide that longer part, the larger part of the line, which was 61.8 inches, and I divide it by the shorter part, 38.2, don't tell me yet. What do you get? Would you divide that on your computers, whatever you get? What'd you get? You got 1.617, then I think an 8, and then a whole bunch of numbers, which goes on forever. The number doesn't usually come out exact. It goes on kind of in infinity. Remember when you were a kid and you were arguing with someone? And then at the end of the argument was infinity. Once they said infinity, there's nothing you could do about it. Okay, we'll round up. So when we divide the longer part by the shorter part, we get 1.618. That has to equal the longest, the whole thing, 100, divided by the longest part, the bigger part. So we're going to divide 100 by 61.8. 100 by 61.8. And what do we get? Same number, 1.618. So the whole line divided by the other part is equal to this, the bigger part divided by the shorter part. And you say, so what? That is the golden ratio. That is also known as the golden section or the divine section. And it's considered to be the most aesthetic place on my line. I could have put my mark on any place on that line, but only in that precise place where this equation would come out right, only there is where this equation would work, and it's considered the most appealing to your eye. And that it's the only place it could be. Unless we, of course, reversed it. Where's my line? Got another line? Yeah. I could have reversed it, put the larger on one side, but only this way or the other is the only place on that line where that mark C could go, that we would have this thing called golden section. And it's considered to be the most pleasing part, most pleasing to the eye, that spot. So he explained to me that he used that in putting this painting together. That he used that ratio. As a matter of fact, the shape of this painting, this is probably the most typical shape of a painting. Most framed paintings are usually this shape. Matter of fact, my wife and I were driving the other night on Main Street, and we were noticing that most of the signs is this shape. Well, if you take the width of this shape and by the sides, the difference, the ratio between the top, between the width and the height of this is 1.618. That's why this is the most appealing to your eye, this shape, because it has that ratio in it. And he used it for that purpose when he drew the picture. This is in a lot of artwork. Michelangelo used this ratio, this principle, when he did David. I don't know if anyone's ever seen the Statue of David. Have anyone been to Italy and see the Statue of David? Woo! Good stuff. Anyway, he used that. Leonardo da Vinci, when he painted Mona Lisa or when he painted The Last Supper, the way that the people were placed on that by the table in The Last Supper, he used this principle of this golden ratio. So artists have used it and continue to use it. But it's not just in paintings and in drawings. It's also in buildings. As a matter of fact, this ratio is known by phi, phi, just like there's pi, right? This is phi, and it's called that because it was named after a Greek sculptor whose name was Phidias, I think it was, and he helped to design the Parthenon in Greece. And so that building in Greece, the Parthenon, is built according to this ratio, this golden ratio. This golden ratio was discovered mathematically when someone set out, he was striving to find the most beautiful and the most complete. You know, why do we look at certain things and we say, wow, that really looks beautiful there? Matter of fact, when I was talking to Jim, I said, are you telling me that, like, when I'm putting furniture in my living room and I put something someplace and I said, nah, I don't really like it there, let's try it over here, that when I move it over there, I say, yeah, that's it, that's where it should go. This, he said, that's it, that's right. Probably this ratio is coming into effect. So as this guy was trying to discover mathematically why is certain things more beautiful, more complete, he came up with this ratio, this mathematical equation, as the most pleasing, the most beautiful, most eye-appealing section. But here's the thing. This goes beyond drawings, and it goes beyond buildings. It's in, for example, plants. You've all seen the sunflowers, but can you put a sunflower up? There you go. There's a sunflower. One of my wife's favorite flowers, by the way. And I want you to notice the center of that sunflower. Do you see there's like a design in there? Like a spiral type of design? You know why that happens? Here's why that happens. Every time a new cell is formed, every time a new cell is formed in this flower, there's a turn. So a new cell forms and then a turn. And then another new cell and a turn. Anyone want to guess what the ratio of that turn is? 1.618. It's not just in sunflowers. It's in pine needles. You ever see the bottom of a pine? Pine cone. And it's in other flowers too. The petals of a flower, the daisy, whatever, petals of a flower. When a petal grows, there's a turn. Now there's a purpose and there's a plan in why that flower turns. Because if it didn't, the old petal would be blocked from the sun because the new petal would block it. But because there's a turn, that the old petal isn't blocked from the sun. Not only is it not blocked from the sun, but also rain and dew has a better opportunity to get to the roots because of that turn. Anyone want to guess what the mouth of the turn is in the petal? You starting to get the idea of this? But wait, there's more. There's more. Because this is not just in plants. It's in branches. It's in leaves. It's in seashells. It's in snail shells. It's in the skeleton of animals. It's in hurricanes. There's a spiral in the galaxies, including the Milky Way. And the shape of that spiral, like the sunflower, 1.618. And there's more. The length from your fingers, from the tips of your fingers to the base of your wrist, the ratio of that difference, Or from the tips of your finger to your elbow, 1.618. The molecules of the DNA, it's in there. And its fullest realization is in the human form. Matter of fact, if you, please don't do it now, but you could go on your phones and you can download an app. excuse me. You could go on your phones and download an app, just the 1.618, and this app will allow you to take a picture of something. Now, why is certain people, you know, I know that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but we all look at certain people and we say, wow, that person's really beautiful, or that person's really handsome. What makes them so much more handsome? It's the ratio. So you can get an app, take a picture of someone, line them up, and they'll tell you if they're a 10. I didn't want to do it to myself, but I know my wife's a 10. I don't know what I am. I'm probably like a 2 or something. I don't know. Aww. So this 1.618 is a matter of fact, you have a phone. I know some of you had a phone. If you could go on Google, can anybody go on Google right now? And just Google 1.618. Wait a minute, I got a phone too. What's that? Yeah, I should have gave some warning, huh? Okay, if you Google 1.618, this is what comes up. 1.618 is a mathematical formula that is found in many things, thus proving the universe was created by intelligent design, that is, God. So, no wonder why this is called the golden, or not golden, not only golden section, but divine section. I mean, how could you not believe that there is a creator? His fingerprint is in everything from the stars to your DNA. I mean, this couldn't have just all happened. Yeah, true. This didn't just all happen. This didn't happen from some big bang and then just suddenly. How could these things be written in all of the universe and all that we see, all that we can't see? And so you could call him Supreme Being. You could call him Higher Power. You can call him Creator. You can call him God. But here's what I want to tell you today. You can also call him Father. And he wants to call you friend. This creator that is so incredible that he said he wants you to see him. He wants you to know him, that he exists. And so he puts his fingerprint into everything that he creates, including you. And although he's this great God that could do this, he wants to have a personal relationship. I don't understand it. It's beyond my comprehension. But God, the Creator, wants to have a relationship with us where he could even call us children of God or even friend of God. So during Lent, we've been talking about this God. Now, the reason why I want to talk about some of this today is because I've been thinking that, you know, we're talking about this God that we worship, and I didn't really set out to prove that he exists. I just assumed everyone is going to come to church, is going to believe that God exists, and so I'll just talk about this God that we worship. Kind of like the Bible. You know, the Bible doesn't set out to prove that God exists. The Bible just states that God exists. It's in the first verse of the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Just like that. Doesn't say, first let me tell you that there's a God. Here, let me prove to you that there's a God. Doesn't do that. It just assumes that we already know that there's a God. And he says, in the beginning, God. And he created everything that you see, and he created everything that you don't see. And last week we talked about this creator, that we can have this intimate relationship with. And that we enter that relationship and we maintain that relationship by faith. So let me go back to my verse for today, which is Hebrews 11, verse 6. It is impossible to please God without faith. We talked about that last week. If you remember, I said the way to have this relationship with God and maintain this relationship with God is that you have to obey him. And that's what faith is. Faith is not just saying, I hope, you know, or saying, I do believe. It's actually showing that by our lives, right? Faith is faith in action has to work together. You know, we show our faith by what we do. And so it's impossible to please God without that, without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists. So that's what we've been talking about. Now I just want to talk about the next part of this verse for the closing here. And the next part of that verse says that not only do we have to believe that he exists, but that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So we talk about this personal God, and there's certain benefits of knowing this God. He rewards those who sincerely seek him. And of course we should worship God because he's God. You know, he's worthy to be praised. But there are some fantastic perks to knowing God. Dan Dehan, is that how you say his name? I'm really bad at pronouncing names, apologize. But Dan Dehan, in his book, The God You Can Know, he lists certain benefits of knowing God. And I'm going to just list them for you today and say a few things about them. First benefit that he listed as far as knowing God was character development. There it is, character development. As we begin to know God, we'll find this out about it. You know, you can know that God exists by looking at nature, but we can know him personally. And as we start to know him better, we start to see his attributes, what he's like. God is loving. God is holy. And so he wants you to be that way too. He wants you to be loving. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be moral. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be like him. But the best revelation of God and the most important revelation of God comes from Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. And God says, my purpose is that you will be like my son, Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. He wants us to be like Jesus. So we have to keep our eyes on Jesus if we're going to be like him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Why does he say that? Because you become what you worship. And if you are focusing on the earth, if you are focusing on worldly things, on other individuals, you're going to become like that. But if you focus on Christ, then you'll become like him. Here's what Eugene Peterson says about how he interprets 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured, much like our Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Again, Dan DeHaan in his book says this, find me a worshiper of God and I will show you a stable man with his mind in control, ready to meet the present hour with refreshment from above. First byproduct of knowing God, character development. Second, freedom from intimidation. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Here's what that verse says. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. That's pretty heavy right there, isn't it? So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head of every ruler and authority. So, how can we avoid this trap that it has here in verse 8? Not be intimidated by the world. Not being taken in by empty philosophies. And he calls it high sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking. And it's more than just that. There's spiritual powers that are at work here in the world as well. So how could we avoid being taken in by all that? The answer is, can you go back to the previous slide? The answer is found in verse 7 of how we could avoid that. Be rooted in Christ. Be built up in him. Then your faith is going to grow. That's how you're going to grow. And you'll be thankful. Paul uses a couple of metaphors here. The first one is be rooted in Christ. Just like the plants, you know, there's that term. So that the roots could be, the rain could get down to those roots. Well, you need to turn to Jesus. And keep on being in Christ. Focus on him. Just as a plant has to have its roots go into that soil so it can take nourishment from that soil and be strong, that's what we need to do. We need to have our roots going firmly into Christ and find strength from him. And the more we draw strength from Christ, the less we're going to be fooled by the philosophies of the world and the false claims of their answers. The second metaphor he uses is be built on Christ or build on Christ. Just like a plant is rooted once for all, but then it's got to grow. It's got to continue to grow. Same thing with building on Christ. We have a solid foundation of Christ, but we got to add to that and build on that if we're going to be strong. And when we're rooted and built in Christ, then we will grow stronger in the truth. And when we grow stronger in the truth, it's going to be a source of our thankfulness. That's what that verse says. True understanding of Christ and what he has done on our behalf, how could we not respond with thankfulness? Let me go to, let me read the scripture first. Frankie, you need to find Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who could be against us? Why am I going to be intimidated? God's for me. Third thing is compassion. As we get to know God and as we gain his heart, naturally we're going to develop compassion for other people. And not just compassion for physical needs and emotional needs, but spiritual needs. I mean, who has a greater love and desire for people to know Jesus Christ than the Father? He's the one who sent his Son. He's the one who sent him to be with us, to give his life for us. And so the Father has this passion for people to know. He wants people to know him. He has a purpose for you. He loves you, and he wants you to know him. That's why all this stuff, he did all this stuff, so that you would know him. And he wants us, we have this great message that the world needs, that there's a God who exists, who loves them and has a plan for them and can give them life, life now and life abundant and life eternal. We have to get that message out. That's not a message for us to keep to ourselves, right? Got to tell everybody about that message. If you can't, because you have compassion for them, because you love them, because you start to have that heart of God. Again, from the message, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You are familiar with the generosity of our Master Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. And in one stroke, he became poor, so we can become rich. The last one that I'm going to share with you today is true satisfaction in God is another byproduct of knowing God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 says, I have learned, Paul says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live with almost nothing, and I know how to live with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, whether I have plenty or I have little. I have learned the secret. Here's the secret. For I could do everything through Christ who gives me strength. True satisfaction is kind of rare these days. True satisfaction is that's why it seems like when people are never satisfied, they always need more and more and bigger and better and newer. They always, because it never satisfies. Someone once said that the thrill is in the chasing after something, not the getting. Once you get it, it's kind of like a letdown, you know? It's kind of like nothing's really cracked what it's cracked up to be. And so the thrill is in trying to get it. Then when you get it, that's not so good, so you try to find something else. And you keep on chasing, and you keep on chasing, and you never find the contentment. You're never really satisfied. It's never really enough. Paul learned the secret of this contentment. You find it through Christ. You can find everything in Christ. Even Christians are basing their contentment on something other than Christ. You're getting caught up in what the world is saying you need, the philosophies of the world, you know. Don't get caught in that trap by being rooted in Christ. Again, from the message, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus speaking. He says, you are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. Or in John chapter 6, verse 33, it says, the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so we have to come to the right table in order to find this fulfillment. It's the table of Christ. You know, they always tell you, don't go shopping while you're hungry. Because you know what happens, right? You buy a lot of junk food, right? God, you're starving, so you're buying all kinds of chips and things. If you are feasting on God, you will not be tempted for junk food. God created you. The proof is in your DNA. And you will not find peace or rest or fulfillment until you're resting in Him. Let's pray together. I know I'm running a little late. Sorry about that, guys. But if you would just take just another moment or two just to let God come alongside you, speak to you. Just listen to Him.